Now, won't you turn in the Bible that you'll find in front of you to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel? You'll find it on page 55 in the New Testament, the back end of the Bible, Luke chapter 1. And thanks, boys and girls, for being so great and coming and sitting up at the front. And I hope you didn't get splattered by my broken eggs. But so glad that you're here. I don't mind it if you make a bit of noise. That's not a problem. Parents, please don't let them run around, because that becomes a problem. I get distracted by movement, not by noise. So let's look at the Word of God together. Let me ask with a question. How many of you would say, I am not a morning person? How many of you would say that? You're not morning people. And a lot of people are not morning people. They kind of wake up about 10 o'clock. They don't know how they get to work. After about the third or fourth cup of coffee, they suddenly realize, hey, I'm at work. And then they get going, but they can go till 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. I am a morning person. And fortunately, Irene is a morning person as well. I mean, I feel sorry for couples where one is a morning and the other is evening. I mean, that would be quite a challenge. But we won't go into that. But I love sunrise. Absolutely love sunrise. And because I'm a morning person, I see the sunrise pretty well every day of the year. Even in the summer. When, for those of you who are not morning people, let me just say that the sun does rise earlier in the summer. You may not know that, but I'm just telling you. And I love sunrise. I love it when I'm running early in the morning and I see the sun come up over behind the skyline of Sandton. Just a beautiful sight. And I often, as I see that sight, I often just pray for Sandton and for all of you who work there and for God's blessing on our community. I love sunrise in the bush. There's nothing like that early wake-up call and you kind of stagger out to the lodge and you grab a cup of coffee and a rusk and you hop on the Land Rover and you head out into the bush and for the first hour or so you watch as the sun slowly comes up and bathes the whole area with light and brings out the colors and the contours. It's absolutely fabulous. But I also love sunrise at the coast. Irene and I normally take our holiday in May. That's the best time in the KZN coast. I shouldn't have told you that because some of you are going to go there and spoil it for us by cluttering up our beach. But I love sunrise at the coast. We get up early in the morning before it's light. We're on the promenade at Umhlanga or Umhloti. And as we walk and run, so slowly the sun peeps over the horizon and then you see that magnificent red fiery ball of sun and it just makes a highway of light all the way from the horizon to the shore. Absolutely fabulous. I just love it. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, who was a priest, and he and his wife Elizabeth were the parents of John the Baptist, a young boy miraculously born to parents who were elderly. When his son John was born, he held him in his arms, and the Holy Spirit filled him, and he sang a song or gave a prophecy, both about the ministry that his son, John the Baptist, would exercise, and about Jesus. And in that prophecy, you know what he called Jesus? He called him the Rising Sun. The Rising Sun. That is one of his titles. That's what he called him. Let's read with me from verse 76. Zechariah says, "And you, my child," referring to his baby boy John, "and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord," that is the Messiah, "to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Now, two themes stand out here in those rather unfamiliar verses in the Christmas story. And yet they are themes that are familiar throughout Scripture. The themes of darkness and light, or in the case of this passage, darkness and dawn. And the truth is, we'll never appreciate the dawn until we feel the darkness. We never long for the morning until we're just tired of night. And I want to just pick up on these two words, darkness and dawn, for a moment. Just think of darkness and the need for the rising sun. If you look at verse 79, there Zechariah speaks of those living, or those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Who are these people? Who's he talking about? Who are the people who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death? Are they a certain group? Are they a particular race? Are they particularly bad people? Who's he talking about? The truth is, he's talking about the human race. Because of sin, because of what happened when Adam and Eve sinned, and because of our own choices to sin, we all, by nature, sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That is the condition, if you like, of the whole world. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:22, but Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Adam and Eve, when they sinned by rebelling against God in the Garden of Eden, the consequences were catastrophic, illustrated by those smashed eggs that couldn't put themselves together and nobody else could put them together. That illustrates the catastrophic consequences of their sin. And the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah talk about this darkness and light theme again and again. Listen to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Prophet Isaiah, 600 years before the birth of Jesus, said this, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan." And then this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death," you see, this is Zechariah language, "on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And when Jesus came, and as Justin reminded us in that wonderful earlier reading, when he began his 3 years of public preaching ministry, he went to this very geographical region spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, and he began to preach, and they said, "There we find the fulfillment. The light dawned in that place of darkness. The light dawned, the sun rose," when Jesus came to that place. In Isaiah chapter 60, a similar prophecy, listen to this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." A prophecy of the coming of Christ. But before that, darkness. That's why he needed to come, because of the darkness. The New Testament talks about it as well. When Peter wrote to Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire, he said to them, he reminded them that the Lord had called them out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so, who is it who sits in darkness and the shadow of death? It's all of us. That's our state by nature. Darkness is caused by sin. It is characterized by delusion, because very often the people who sit in darkness don't realize they're in darkness. That's the danger of darkness. You think you see. You think you're in the light, but you're in the darkness. It's characterized by depravity, various kinds of sin, we all sin in our own way. And it's characterized by despondency. A deep down sense that things are not right. But we don't quite know why, and we can't put the egg together. Darkness ends in death. The wages of sin is death. We live in the shadow of death, as Zechariah said. And then it's a condition we can't escape by ourselves. We need to be rescued. When Paul wrote to the believers in the church in Colossae, he reminded them that the Lord had rescued them from the dominion of darkness. And again, the egg can't fix itself. It needs outside intervention by way of a miracle. We can't fix ourselves. We need rescue. But I think I hear maybe some of you saying, well, hold on, Lee, this is Christmas Day. This is Christmas Day. I didn't come to church to hear about darkness. I didn't come to church to hear about sin. You know, this is supposed to be a jolly time, a happy time. And it is. But you can never appreciate the dawn until you've come to terms with the darkness. You can never appreciate the meaning of Christmas until you've come to see how desperate your need and the world's need is for a Savior. So let's think about the dawn, this rising sun. Zechariah says in verse 78, he calls Jesus the rising sun. And he says a number of things about him. He says, the rising sun will come to you. Jesus will come to you. And then he says, he will come from heaven. And again, Jesus said, I've come from the Father. It is the Father who sent me. I've come from heaven. The rising sun comes from heaven. The rising sun comes because of the tender mercy of our God. Isn't that wonderful? Why Christmas? Where does Christmas start? Where does it have its origin? It starts in the heart of God who loved us despite our sin, despite our rebellion. And from that heart of tender mercy, for God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent his Son. That's where it comes from. And so what Zechariah prophesied as he held his little baby John in his arms, what he prophesied about Jesus came about in the next few weeks or months. It wasn't long after that that Jesus was born in the manger at Bethlehem, that he began his life that is basically in obscurity, apart from that visit to the temple at the age of 12. He lived in obscurity as a carpenter in Nazareth until he was 30. And all that time obeying God's law, doing God's will. And then he begins his ministry. And he is crucified at the end of that. And he is raised from the dead. All of that package, if you like, of the life of Jesus, the sunrise into the world. And that marvelous reading that Justin shared with us earlier, that the impact of that one solitary life, that all that has been accomplished through him is because he is the sun that has shone into individual lives, and that in turn has impacted the world in incredible and amazing ways. Now, as we finish, notice in verse 79, Zechariah mentions two blessings that Jesus would bring. The first is deliverance. Notice he says, the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death. And what a welcome truth that is. The sun came to shine on those living in darkness, to change everything. And the change particularly is in terms of forgiveness. If you look at verse 77, he'll come to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And forgiveness involves the putting the egg together. That's part of that. It's part of the restoring, the cleansing, the taking away of sin, and the beginning of restoration. I want to ask you this morning, are you still sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death? Or has the sun risen in your life? Over this last year, we've had dozens of people stand up here before being baptized and talk about how they had come to know Christ, how the light, the sun had risen in their lives, the changes that Christ had made. And that's what this passage is talking about. And I wonder if that needs to happen in your life. So you sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Oh, you may be successful, you may be wealthy, you may be educated, things may be going okay, but in terms of you spiritually, you're in darkness. You're afraid of death. You don't want to think about it. And that's where you're living. And the Lord Jesus came to change that. The second blessing Zechariah mentions is direction. To guide our feet into the path of peace. Those who have been saved by the rising sun, the coming of the Son of God into their lives, are no longer sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. They're up, they're on their feet, they're moving, they're following. Jesus, you remember, said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And Jesus, Zechariah promises that he has come to guide our feet into the path of peace. Peace with God. Peace with the people around you. Are you at peace with God? Is he your friend? Is he your father? Are you at peace with the people around you? Are you at peace with yourself? Are you conscious that your life is being guided by God? That's what salvation means. How do we have these twin blessings of deliverance and direction? Two things. He calls us, but we must come. He calls and we come. He calls and we come. Peter speaks of saved individuals as those whom God has called out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that call of God is that inward work of the Holy Spirit, where you sense God is speaking to me. I'm not just in a service, but God is speaking to me and he's calling me to do something. And he's calling you to come. John speaks about the importance of coming into the light. No longer, not carrying on loving darkness, but coming into the light. And when you come into the light, everything changes. I want to finish by pointing you to the last chapter in the Old Testament. There's a wonderful verse in Malachi chapter 2. And you can see that the language is the same as Zechariah's prophecy and some of the others. Listen to Malachi chapter 2, chapter 4 rather, verse 2. "But for you who revere my name, for you who take me seriously and come to me, for you who revere my name, the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from a stall." Some of you grew up in farms or have been to farms. My uncle had a Hereford stud farm out at the Vaal, and spent a lot of my growing up years there. And we would feed the calves as they were penned in their little pens, and they'd be kept in those little pens overnight. But once they'd had their morning bucket of milk or half bucket of milk, whatever it was, the gates were opened and they would just go mull. They'd break out and they'd jump and they'd kick their legs up and they'd, away their tails would be going. And just a picture of freedom and abandonment and joy. And this is the picture that Malachi uses. He says, when the sun of righteousness rises in your heart and brings that healing and that forgiveness and that wholeness, you will just, there will be a sense of freedom and abandon and joy. And he likens it to calves being released from a stall. And that's what happens when you come to Jesus. Charles Wesley, one of the great Methodist hymn writers, wrote a carol that we're going to conclude with. And one verse in the carol was influenced by that verse in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And we're going to sing it in a moment. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son, S-U-N. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings, healing in his rays. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. Amen.